Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome once more to Food for the Journey. Today, we continue the reading from the first book of Kings. After the death of Naboth, the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Start down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He will be in the vineyard of Naboth, of which he has come to take possession." So the king is coming now. He's gotten rid of Naboth, and he's going to take possession of that land that he wanted. Terribly unjust, seriously unjust, causing death as well. "This is what you should tell him. The Lord says, after murdering, do you also take possession? For this, the Lord says, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up your blood too." And Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me out, my enemy?" "Yes," he answered, "because you have given yourself up to doing evil in the Lord's sight, I am bringing evil upon you. I will destroy you and will cut off every male in Ahab's line, whether slave or freeman in Israel. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because of how you have provoked me by leading Israel into sin. Against Jezebel, too, the Lord declared, the dogs shall devour Jezebel in the district of Jezreel." In other words, they're going to tie terrible deaths for what they did. They killed an innocent man. "When one of Ahab's line dies in the city, dogs will devour him. When one of them dies in the field, the birds of the sky will devour him. Indeed, no one gave himself up to the doing of evil in the sight of the Lord as did Ahab, urged on by his wife Jezebel. He became completely abominable by following idols, just as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord drove out before the children of Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his garments, he put on sackcloth over his bare flesh, he fasted, he slept in the sackcloth, he went about subdued." And then the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Have you seen that Ahab has humbled himself before me? Since he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his time. I will bring the evil upon his house during the reign of his son." You see mercy and justice at work, brothers and sisters. You see mercy and justice at work. Ahab repented, but it was late, late, late. And so some pain would, serious pain, would pass on to the next generation. Brothers and sisters, sometimes the things we do, either we get away with them or people forgive us and we think, whew, you know, all done. And we never personally repent. We never admit our wrongdoing. It passes on from generation to generation. It really does. Walk in humility. Walk in the willingness to ask for forgiveness. Be willing to forgive, because God wants to dwell with you, and he cannot dwell with those with unforgiven sin. He can't come into intimacy with you until you repent. It's serious business. At the same time, God is incredibly merciful. "Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. I acknowledge my offense. My sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Turn away your face from my sins. Blot out all my guilt. Free me from blood guilt, O God, my saving God. And then my tongue shall revel in your justice." Psalm 51 is a psalm that many years ago, 30, perhaps close to 40 some years ago, I memorized, and I pray it a lot. "Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness, in the greatness of your compassion. Wipe out my offense. Thoroughly wash me from my guilt, and of my sin cleanse me, for I acknowledge my offense, and my sin is always before me. Against you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Turn away your face from my sins. Blot out all my guilt. Free me from blood guilt, O God, my saving God. Then my tongue shall revel in your justice." Pray that often. I prayed it out loud again because the word has power. The word has power. It has living grace to touch your heart. Learn to forgive. And then learn to render gratitude to God that he would forgive you. Because of the death of his son, he gave up his son for your sin. So the price has been paid. And if you seek forgiveness, it will be granted you. We should live in humility and gratitude every moment of every day. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies." Oh, the Lord's upping the ante here. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them. Don't speak against them except where absolutely necessary. But what it says here, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father, that you may be known by your forgiveness and mercy. If someone were to give a couple words describing you, what would they say? Just a couple words. What would they say? Think about that in your own life. I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So, be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Reach out. Give yourself to others. Learn how, honestly, to love your enemies. It's what Scripture calls us to. And Scripture never calls us to something without giving us the grace to make it possible. We can refuse it, but the grace is there. Thomas Merton, who many of you would know as a Trappist monk, he died in the 1960s, and he was quite a prolific writer, as they would say today. And this is what he says about loving our enemies. "Do not think that you can show your love for Christ by hating those who seem to be his enemies on earth." That's not the way. You can hate what they do, but not them. Suppose they really do hate him. Nevertheless, he loves them, and you cannot be united with him unless you love them too, because Jesus loves them. Even though they're his enemies, he loves them. And we're called to do the same. That's impossible, we say. Not with God's grace. It is not impossible. Father Merton says, "If you hate the enemies of the church instead of loving them, you too will run the risk of becoming an enemy of the church and of Christ. For he said, 'Love your enemies.' And he also said, 'He that is not with me is against me.' Therefore, if you do not side with Christ by loving those that he loves, you are against him." Take that in. I'm going to repeat that sentence. "Therefore, if you do not side with Christ," that is, forgiving your enemies, "by loving those that he loves, you are against him. But Christ loves all people. Christ died for all people. And Christ said there was no greater love than that a man should lay down his life for his friend." Do not be too quick to assume your enemy is a savage just because he is your enemy. Perhaps he is your enemy because he thinks you are a savage. Or perhaps he is afraid of you because he feels that you are afraid of him. And perhaps if he believed you were capable of loving him, he would no longer be your enemy. Do not be too quick to assume that your enemy is an enemy of God just because he is your enemy. Perhaps he is your enemy precisely because he can find nothing in you that gives glory to God. Ouch! I'm going to read that sentence again. Perhaps he is your enemy precisely because he can find nothing in you that gives glory to God. Perhaps he fears you because he can find nothing in you of God's love and God's kindness and God's patience and mercy and understanding of the weaknesses of men. Do not be too quick to condemn the man who no longer believes in God, for it is perhaps your own coldness, your own avarice, your own mediocrity, your own materialism, your sensuality, your selfishness that have killed his faith. What a statement, brothers and sisters. How important it is to look at ourselves carefully, our motive, what we say, what we do, whether we gossip or not to others. What do we do when we're in a difficult situation? Do we say, Lord, teach me how to love my enemy? Jesus asked us to do that. Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. That's changed many lives around when Christians returned evil with good. It honestly did. But it takes enormous courage. It takes some advice from others. It takes drawing as close as you can to the Lord. But the Lord can use you. And perhaps, and I don't say this lightly, perhaps it could heal someone and turn them to Christ that could benefit the next 3, 4, 5 generations of that family. You and I will never know the effect, the full effect of our good deeds, of our forgiveness, of our kindness, our mercy. We'll never know till eternity. But I know people who have told me that grace came to them 4 generations back and has come through the family line, something they learned several generations back that was passed on and that enabled them to forgive in situations. But if we carry a grudge, if we carry hatred, bitterness to our death, not only do we condemn ourselves, but we pass along a legacy that is not a good one. Brothers and sisters, we really need right now, all of you listening to this radio program, right now, am I holding a grudge against anybody? Am I willing to forgive? It's a decision. It's not a feeling. The feelings will follow if your decision is honest. The feelings will follow. Sometimes you need to get prayer for that. But if you decide, I'm going to make a decision, we're going to forgive this person, it doesn't mean that, oh, now I totally trust you. No, they have to win back your trust. But you're going to forgive so that the barrier is down to relationships and to the presence of Christ and the grace of Christ and the mercy of Christ in your family. That's what you want restored, is the grace and mercy of God in your whole family. What kind of a price are you willing to pay? Can you forgive? May God bless you. Brothers and sisters, I want to offer you a new free booklet entitled Transform Your Marriage by Randall Serner. That booklet is available to you simply by calling our 800 number, 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789, or go to our website, renewalministries.net.